But in answer to the question, God, are you really there? Let me offer a resounding yes. He is there. And he has enjoyed our worship this morning as we've lifted it to him. I know that he's smiling. It's like a sweet fragrance, like when you bring a fresh rose and partake in its delightful aroma. That's what the Bible calls our worship of God. And he is there. Amen? Well, not too many years ago, a young man growing up in India, as he began to mature and understand life and relationships and injustice, he realized that that was a land that was riddled with injustice. In India, it's called the caste system, whereby people are separated by geographic, ethnic, social, economic, intellectual barriers, and never the twain shall meet between either one of the barriers. And the castes and their boundaries are enforced and defended vigorously, even unto death. Throughout the centuries, we see the wars that have gone on and the bloodshed that has been spilled in the land of India because of the caste system. And this young man, he knew that something was wrong with this. He knew that men should not live in this separation. But he knew there had to be an answer. There had to be a way that community could be established. He saw the counterfeit nature of the caste system. And he began to read the Bible. And as he read through the Gospels, he saw a Messiah who had a desire to abolish all separation, to remove the barriers between people, no matter whether geographic, ethnic, social, economic, or intellectual. He saw a Messiah who claimed that it is possible for men and women to live in community, in true, intimate, authentic community. And seeing the hope that he found there, he decided the next step was to take what he saw in the Bible to a place where the Bible was taught and where this God, this Messiah, was worshipped. And so one morning he decided that it was the day, and he traveled to what he knew to be a place of Christian worship. And he no sooner got to the door when he was met by someone in that place who said to him bluntly, "Why don't you go worship with your own people in your own way?" And that young man realized in himself, he said, "If Christianity also is a caste system, it's best that I just remain a Hindu." And so the man who came to be known as Mahatma Gandhi dedicated all his intellectual, emotional, and spiritual resources to building up the Hindu religion. Counterfeit community in the church. What an oxymoron. And yet it exists even unto this day. You see, it's easier for me as I encounter you, it's easier for me to either ignore or reject you because of my flesh, because of my desire for self-indulgence, self-promotion, and self-protection. It's easier for me to ignore or reject you than it is for me to love you. So as long as the flesh is operative and allowed to operate in the church, there will be a caste system. There will be counterfeit community. You see, this is how many of us enter into relationship with God. And over the years, there's been little or no growth. And so this continues. As you get into understanding and thinking about your relationship with God, and pardon the King James language, it gets to a place where it's, "All I see is thee and me." And that grieves the heart of God. You see, that is an incomplete expression of all that God has done on our behalf. The thing we just celebrated right here. If it was true that all I see is thee and me, then why is it that we participate in communion? You see the connection in root? Communion, community. If it's true that we have a vertical relationship only with God, why is it that we participate in communion as a corporate body? And now, as I really appreciate, we take it to the streets, so to speak, and we offer it to each other as we turn to family members and strangers and say, Christ died for you. See, in the church today, especially in the church of the Western culture, we have an incomplete expression of all that God has done. And it exists today, even in this body. As you remember last week, we decided that we were going to look at theology. Words about God that, when understood, allow us the benefit of understanding God's plan for our lives. And we saw last week that God created us not for vertical only, thee and me, but He created us for we. And yet it was corrupted, it was defaced, it was defiled at the fall. When our forefathers, Adam and Eve, decided that independence from God was the best course of action. And we see today the consequences still in the church of Jesus Christ. A body that's supposed to be about true intimate communion, but the flesh is alive. I liken it to the movie Mutiny on the Bounty, where the wicked, evil Captain Bligh has been deposed from the helm, and yet he still has power. Even when Mr. Christian takes the wheel, Captain Bligh's influence has significant impact on those who are now under Christian's influence and Christian's captain. I'll tell you, Captain Bligh is alive and well in our flesh. Today we're going to look theologically as far as God's plan for our lives. We're going to have a reminder of the complete expression of God's plan for us. We are going to see the complete expression of all God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we need that reminder. And there's no other better place to get that reminder than the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 today. Let me give you a brief contextual orientation to the passage we're going to look at. If you break Ephesians down, chapters 1 through 3, you will see the calling of the church, the fact that we were called from eternity past to enter into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's much richness in chapter 1 about the foreknowledge and the predestination of God and the fact that we have been sealed. We have been given a down payment of the guarantee of heaven by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That is our down payment, and that's good news. Chapters 2 and 3 go on to continue the calling of the church. And then chapters 4 through 6 get to the point as far as what that means for us. It's in the way it's written, it's indicative and then imperative. Chapters 1 through 3 indicate everything that God has done for us. Chapters 4 through 6 then command us with that knowledge to live according to what we know to be true, according to what has been indicated about God and His work on our behalf. So we are going to get a reminder in the indicative today out of chapter 2. Paul is going to remind us most strongly that to say that my relationship with God is merely a vertical connection is to have an incomplete understanding of all that God has done for me. And to live in a Christian caste system whereby I protect, promote, and indulge myself, refusing to interact at levels of intimacy with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is sin. Strong word. A word just as meaningful today as it was when the first bite of the fruit was taken. So look with me today in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I'll show you three things about the high cost of community, of true community. As Ephesians chapter 2 opens, we have a lot of teaching and a lot of history in verses 1 through 10, and rightly so. Paul starts and says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, whose spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient." And Paul continues to tell us that we individually are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this not of ourselves, but is the free gift of God. Good news. Amen? But where we've gotten little teaching, where we've gotten little preaching, where we've done little study, is in the complete expression of all that God has done. That can be found in verses 11 through 22. I would like you to consider, maybe just for a second, how many times you've heard specific preaching or teaching throughout the course of your Christian life in the community aspects of Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. It's a rich book. It's a rich text. So the first thing I want you to see from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 is this. We are given a reminder by Paul of our hostile past, a hostile past. We find that in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's. Y'all are good. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Paul gives us a breakdown of that in the parens. That done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, of our hostile past. The reason I say it's hostile, because Paul spends the next several lines of his letter in saying that Christ himself is our peace. So if Christ has brought peace, then that means there must have been some hostility. And what he reminds us of is that at one time we were living in counterfeit community at its fleshly best, without God and without Christ in the world. Counterfeit community in racial division, counterfeit community in spiritual division, and counterfeit community in imagined division. And as much as that all occurred before Christ became our peace, we must recognize that today that we are still operating in many of those prejudices. We still operate. As Christ prayed in John 17 that we would all be one, what do you think he sees now as he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us every moment when he sees a landscape of division among religious culture that calls themselves a unified body? When we begin to major on the minors, when we begin to disagree and be disagreeable about things that have no impact on the kingdom of God. And that exists in the body here today. As we still allow the caste system to be developed and walls to be built between brothers and sisters who are to be loving and sharpening each other, instead we're separated by perceived meaningful differences. Emphasize perceived. Paul says himself in verses 11 and 12, he says, remember that you Gentiles who were called, who were insulted as the uncircumcised, literally in the text, you were called the foreskin by those who called themselves the elite, that is the circumcision. But Paul tears that down in a hurry. Even though Paul's Jewish, he says, that done in the body by human hands. And we know what Paul means when he writes that, because Paul himself in Romans chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 5, he says, in effect, if you have been circumcised on the outside externally, big deal. He says, you cannot be called a true Jew if you have been circumcised merely on the outside. But if your circumcision is of the heart, you are truly a child of God. So in Galatians 5, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only faith in Christ that is evidenced as love. That's the only thing that has value. So as we get our spiritual pride going, because we came from a certain background or went to a certain seminary, we served under certain people, and we practiced certain gifts, then by golly, we are the circumcision. Not. But it exists today, the caste system. It's hostility. That's exactly what it is, because Paul follows by saying we need to have peace brought. It is hostility. It is easier for me to ignore or reject you than it is to love and understand you. That is the flesh operating in counterfeit community. So that's our reminder. Paul says, remember. So evidently in Ephesus, there was some Christian caste system developing that Paul saw fit to attack. That Paul said, this is danger. This is going to preclude the opportunity for true, intimate, authentic community to develop. And so Paul reminds us of the hostility that was supposed to be before Christ, but still exists in Christ. This is the meaning. This is the peace. This is the cost of recreating our shared life and bringing peace. That's the second point here. The cost of creating our shared life. Remember, we talked last week about counterfeit community versus intimate, authentic community. Intimate community, authentic community was shared life, right? That was lost at the fall, that opportunity. We saw that the law that came down from Mount Sinai was to legislate the recreation of community, and we saw that that was unsuccessful. And it's unsuccessful today. Jeremiah told us in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, God says, I'm going to do a new thing in the heart. I'm going to write my law right here. And we see here in the reminder from verses 13 through 18 what Jeremiah was talking about. Jeremiah was talking about the recreation, the restoration, the redemption of relationships through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to restore our relationships. Let's stop there just for a second. Think about that for just a minute. You might want to argue with me. Let me put it simply this way. Jesus died for our relationships. Now, hold on a minute. I'm not going to argue with you on this fact. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our relationships. Let's look at the word for, that little three-letter word. When I say Jesus Christ died for our sins, I'm saying Jesus Christ died because of our sins. There would be no need for Christ to die to shed his blood on that cruel cross unless there was sin that separated God's ultimate creation, man, from himself. Correct? That's the first meaning of the word for. Because of. Christ died because of our sin. When I say Jesus Christ died for our relationships, the meaning of the word for is this: on behalf of. Jesus Christ died on behalf of, for the benefit of, our relationships. Do you buy that? This means yes. Go ahead. Yes. And this is where the incomplete expression comes in. Because we agree that Jesus Christ died for our relationship with God. We agree with that. But where we are completely incomplete is the fact and the application that Jesus Christ died for our relationships with one another. You see, throughout Paul's writings and Peter's writings in the New Testament, you see one another after one another after one another after one another explaining how the Christian community is to live in the context of its understanding the fullness of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your relationship, Tony, to Doug. For your relationship right back there to this 9-year-old child right here. To this 70-year-old man right here. To this 13-year-old boy over here. Jesus Christ died to restore the possibility of authentic and intimate community with each other as the body of Christ, and to destroy the caste system. Let's look and see how he destroyed the caste system, verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ, remember that expression, in Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. So if the law legislating community was in the way, Christ abolished it. He is the fulfillment, the completion of the law. Scripture's clear in that. And Paul says at this point in history, the thing that was separating us is the legalism that says, I'm better because I do this, and you don't have this, so you can't be, you know, it's the old list of do's and don'ts. Anybody practice legalism today? Any legalist out there? There's one up here. I have my ways, and by golly, if you don't match up in those places, how can you be spiritual? But Christ did away with that. He destroyed the He destroyed the, you see this dividing wall of hostility in verse 14? It's the mesatoikon tu phragmou. Everybody say that with me. Mesatoikon tu phragmou. Y'all are Greek scholars. That's what Christ did away with in his body. The dividing wall of hostility between every single one of us. Let's see how he did it. It says his purpose in verse 15, his purpose was by abolishing in the flesh with the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Now let's look at the priority. This is the way God could have reconciled us to himself, ladies and gentlemen. He could have first said, you individually, regardless of the hostility that you have, and this is really what you can see as a sequence of what happened right there when Jesus Christ said, it is finished. This is a discussion of what happened. There's a one and there's a two. It says that he made the two one, okay? That's a horizontal move. He destroyed in his flesh the hostility that we have between each other. He made one new man out of the two. He made the two one. And then verse 16 says, look down there. Then he brought that one body into reconciliation with God. See that? You see what he did horizontally first and then vertically? Do you think that has significance? Is it an accident of God's sovereignty, of God's plan, that he'd said instead of, hey, Tony, come on up. I'm going to join you up with some people up here. You know, he could have done that. But he knew if that was the case, that there would never be a shouted community. So instead, what Christ has done in his body, every one of us that has been bought back by his blood, we have first had our relationships horizontally restored. In one body, we were then taken up to God and reconciled to him right there on that cross. Right there. But in the flesh, we're still living like caste. Because we're afraid of entering in to what's already been restored for us. The flesh rises up and says, I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to know me. I have an agenda for myself. Don't get in my way. But I want you to know that the first thing that happened on that cross, when Jesus Christ breathed his last, it is finished. The first thing that happened is that all those barriers were removed. You see the horizontal restoration in verses 14 and 15 and the vertical restoration in verses 16 through 18 in that order of priority, so that we as one body, Jew, Gentile, engineer, housewife, mother, child, friend, enemy, are now part of one body, joined to be brought up to God and reconciled, to have our sins forgiven, and to have the opportunity for true community. That's kind of good, isn't it? You like that? That's good stuff. If you like that, say yes. Oh, man. Now, that sounded fairly intense. Let's finish reading that. I don't think I finished it. I just got so excited myself. Let's go through verse 18 and finish this out. Verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You see that hostility? He killed it. You see your hostility with you? It's dead. You see you, brother, and you, sister? Gone. In actuality, in position, your hostility is gone. But in operation, what happens in the flesh? What happens? We bring it back in. We put it back to work. We put the wall back in place. But in position, that means where you've already been placed in Christ, it's dead. The hostility's gone. And the only thing left to do is what? Live out the reality. Live by the Spirit and live out the reality of where you already are. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, look at the Trinity operating in community in verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father, God, by one Spirit. That is the high cost of redeeming shared life, of buying back what we lost, of removing our need and necessity for life and counterfeit community. It's dead. Counterfeit community in Christ is gone. Unless, of course, we decide to take it back. And do our own thing again. It's tough having Captain Bligh below deck, isn't it? This is the church, ladies and gentlemen. This is the introduction of the church. What Christ did here horizontally and then vertically is the church, his bride, who is supposed to be the representation of all that God is and all that Christ has done and all that's available through the Spirit on this earth. It's the anti-Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Remember that? Man says, let us build ourselves a city so that we could make a name for ourselves. And what did God say? Scatter. You look at the creation of church in Acts chapter 2. You see in the first few verses as they were all gathered together waiting for what Christ had promised. All of a sudden, a rushing wind, or a sound like one, came through the room, and tongues of fire, balls of fire, tongues of fire rested on each man. And all of a sudden, now this is not a prayer language. This is not a prayer language. You know why? There's no need for an interpreter. All of a sudden, the God-fearers from all over the known world who were in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, they began to see in these little hillbilly Galileans and hear from these old country bumpkins their own language of thousands of miles away. This is the anti-Babel. This is God saying, everything that I have separated now in my Son by the Spirit is now restored because you can now understand you. You can now relate to you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We are on the same platform and the same level of understanding. We are of one mind and one accord. And everybody was amazed. Man, what's happening? These Galileans are speaking a language that only we are to understand. This is the church, the body that has been restored to authentic, intimate community. Well then, if all this is true, which it is, how do I find my place in the new community? How do I find my place in the new community? That's the rest of the chapter. Verse 19 through 22, we saw the hostility, we saw the buying back, the making of peace, and now we see how to understand our place in this new community called the church. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but are fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. This word household can also be interpreted economy. It works both. The Babel. It works both ways. It's the household of God and the economy, the plan of God. We are all now part of the same household. And boy, it can be a dysfunctional household sometimes. We sang the church, arise church with your broken wings. You know, sometimes we got those broken wings, but the way we understand ourselves is now that we are intimate family, each and every one of us. Built on the foundation, verse 20, of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Here's that expression again. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's your place in the new community. You know the beautiful thing about our Savior? He not only accomplished it here, but in his life and in his death, he modeled it. He modeled what life now looks like in this new community. You find that best. And let's go through this real quick. Turn one page over for most of you to Philippians chapter 2. This is community life modeled in Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know, if that could be our life verse, community would be ours. It would be ours. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know the passage very well. You know it very well. Go ahead and run through it all the way. You can read it again. Go ahead, speed readers. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. You know the passage. Jesus Christ made himself nothing so that we could be something. And therefore, see, that's the beauty of this. Some of you are sitting and saying, man, why do I want to consider others better than myself? And that's a darn good question. But the answer is this. Because God has empowered you to do so. And that's what brings him glory. Peter says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And he will do what? He will exalt you. He will lift you up. It matches Jesus' words. Whoever will be the greatest will be the least and the servant of all. Put up the slide that says, how does our life in the new community look like now? The cost has been paid. Let's compare a few notes here on what our lives should look like. Let's compare counterfeit community with the in Him that's been given us. Self-indulgence becomes self-denial. Self-promotion becomes, how can I promote you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I bring you to the standing and the stability that you need in your life? Self-protection becomes, here I am. Shared life. Here's our purpose. Counterfeit purpose is me, my, and mine. My flesh rules the day. I glorify me. The new community life, the in Him purpose, living for others by the Spirit to glorify God. That, ladies and gentlemen, has already been purchased and accomplished for each and every one of us. That is where we are positionally. Our calling now is to realize, react, and apply. That's our calling. You know, I was thinking about this and I realized that, you know, we don't create community. We decide to enter into it. It already exists for us. We don't create it. It's already there. We decide that we are going to enter into it. That's pretty good, isn't it? You don't have to worry about the nuts and bolts and mechanics about making this thing happen. You enter it. Oh, I was had the books open today. Had them open yesterday. Had them open the day before. I think it was Thursday. I had all my lexicons and original languages and, you know, ad nauseum sometimes. I mean, it's all great stuff. But, you know, that's all here. It can be here. And I was thinking about this community thing. Shared life. And I was really getting kind of cold. I was looking at all the tenses and all the aorists and presents, all the lexical differences and all the word study validations. And all of a sudden, I got a little message on my Outlook. I turned off the horn thing. Man, that thing's obnoxious. But I got a little message flashed up from a friend of mine, a man who I would say has it. Understands community. And when I read this, I could close all my books, push them to the side, and thank the Lord for what He's done. He's given me permission. I'll call him Jim. Mitch, really enjoyed your message on Sunday. Keep going deep, buddy, and you will see how the church body will begin to heal itself through your example. You may use me as an example in future messages. Here it is, bro, if you'd like. Intimacy, parentheses, into me I see, and I would like to add, I'll let you see into me also. Intimacy is so like how Christ would like us to live today, and you are certainly a living example of that rigorous honesty. Thought you might enjoy this story. Love you, brother. You know, Jim could say that he loves me. He's only known me for 3 months. Is that enough to say he loves me? You know how he can say that, don't you? Because he realizes the position we're already in and has decided he's going to put it into practice. Oh, that we could go from all I see is thee and me to I understand that it must be we. It must be we, us, together. The price was steep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the understanding that comes with realizing what happened on the cross.
Father, I pray that we would become a body that embraces community, embraces the freedom from knowing the walls have been broken down, the freedom that comes from living out the gospel in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.